Well, we're in that section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that fits under the heading Acts of Righteousness. Another way of putting it would be our worship of God, private or public. In this particular section, Jesus has somewhat to say about hypocrisy. And of course, that is a very real danger when we come together to worship God or live our lives in the sight of others, to seek the approval and the accolades that come from men and to be honored by men rather than to seek the glory of God. Last Sunday, we looked at the act of giving. We noted in Jesus' teaching in chapter 6, verse 2, so when you give to the needy, and it is assumed by Jesus that a righteous man will give of his material abundance to those who stand in need. It is important then that we are not tight-fisted. It is important then that we give liberally, cheerfully, in the same way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, being rich, became poor for our sakes. But clearly, there is another danger in giving, and that is how we give. Are we going to be seen of men? Are we going to be praised of men? Are we going to be honored by men? Or do we delight to give secretly as unto the Lord and not to look for the praise of man? Our Lord Jesus in that section warns then that if we have the praise of men, we have our reward in full. But if we look for the praise of our Heavenly Father, He will reward us openly. Well, tonight we're looking at another act of righteousness, if you like, when Jesus says, you pray. And again, Jesus assumes that you and I pray, that we have intercession. You have prayer times, if you like. Although today in our secular society, I am not sure how many want to stand out on the street corner and look like religious men standing on the corner and praying. But we can conclude that the great need of the hour, the great want of the hour, is prayer, whether it is public prayer, private prayer, or the prayer of the congregation as we gather at prayer meeting. Once again, Jesus warns about pitfalls in prayer, dangers, things to watch out for. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen of men. Now, Jesus is not condemning them for praying. Praying is a good thing, and the Bible encourages everywhere and in every place to pray, to make intercession, and to give thanks unto God. The point of his condemnation is their hypocrisy in this instance. They are two-faced, as it were. They are presenting themselves as spiritual. They are presenting themselves as those whose sole concern is the glory of God. But all the time, as they are praying, they're sneaking a peek to see if their piety is being observed. And we could imagine that the trumpet sounds, as in Eastern times in Jerusalem, for prayer time. The man is on the street corner. He stops. He looks up to heaven, and he begins to pray to the Lord, so that the observer says to himself, what a pious man, what a holy man. There he is praying to God. And it is possible also, before we point fingers simply at the Pharisees, it is possible that praying in public, we fall into the same trap, if you like. We use cliches, perhaps, or we use appropriate sentiments, or sometimes sonorous tones, as it were, well-pitched fervency, and we are seeking the praise and the adulation of men. So there is a very real danger as we think in terms of public prayer. And we're going to look at that for a moment before we go to private prayer. Prayer meetings and public prayer, as I practice it from the pulpit, can be full of pitfalls. And I'm conscious of that. I was even more conscious of it this evening. We became conscious of the congregation. Are we praying well? We become conscious of the fact, am I leaving an impression? We may even think, well, I hit it right notes this morning. But real prayer in public or in private happens when we lose consciousness of ourselves. And that is so hard to do, isn't it? When only God is the focus of heart and mind. When the soul rises into the presence of God and for a moment forgets where it is. As Carson put it in his commentary on Matthew, I don't think we should be too hard on the Jews of Jesus' day. He says, I am painfully aware of my own capacity for self-delusion and deceit, and I suspect I'm not an isolated case. Ministers, he writes, have all been sorely tempted in this area. Well, how is one to tell if the charge of hypocrisy can be laid at our feet? Well, I think, first of all, as I reminded you last Sunday evening, we're all guilty of being two-faced. I think we're all guilty of hypocrisy. No one but Jesus Christ escapes the charge. But we certainly want to do less hypocrisy. We want as much as possible that it should be removed from our life and that we should be open-faced and one-faced, looking to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves the question, or at least I must ask myself the question, because I do a lot of public praying. Do I pray when others are listening? When I have a human audience, do I pray more then than I do alone and apart in private? That's the question I have to ask myself. I have an audience tonight. Do you expect me to do the pastoral prayer? And of course, I have to ask myself, did I pray more publicly than I have prayed privately this day? Jesus had already warned us that to do our acts of righteousness before men, we will receive the reward we're looking for in full, the praise of men, but heaven's gate is shut. Not only so, the petition is not heard in heaven, and the blessings sought after are not received, because it was not done to the glory of God and with open honesty. In verse 6, you'll see Jesus tells us how we are to pray. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. So amongst the Jews, there was a lot of public prayer. They were called to prayer time at 3 in the afternoon and in the morning. And they went to the congregation and they went to the temple and they would stand and they would stand and pray. And they would be seen praying. When we were in Jerusalem, there's the gathering at the Wailing Wall, and I'm sure you've seen pictures of the Wailing Wall if you haven't been to Jerusalem. And the men come, not the ladies, but the men come to the Wailing Wall, and there they make their prayers to God. And in the Wailing Wall, there are cracks and so on and so forth, and they roll up little papers, and they leave it in the Wailing Wall so that their prayer will remain before God. And I remember as we were standing at the Wailing Wall and seeing these amazing, huge blocks, how can I put them, of the wall, I took opportunity to pull one of them out. I was curious, well, what does this look like? I opened it up and it was a lottery ticket. not exactly pious, I wouldn't think. But someone had left it there with the hopes that God would take note of the number, I suppose. Well, there was public prayers, but Jesus says, when you pray, he says to his disciples, you go into your room. You go into your closet. You close the door and pray to your Father, your Heavenly Father, who is unseen. You see, the contrast between the public prayer, where you can be seen by men, with the Heavenly Father, who is invisible. And Jesus said, when you close the door, the Father will hear and the Father will see. We may think, well, because he's invisible, he may not be listening. And we have sometimes that doubt in our heart. Is the Lord listening to my prayer? But Jesus says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So private prayer, if you like, is less likely to fall into the trap of seeking the approval and the praise of men, because you're in secret. Nobody knows that you're praying. Well, if you're in the house, maybe your wife knows that you're upstairs and you're having a time of prayer. But generally speaking, no one else knows that you're praying. It's done in secret, unless you have a way of telling people or letting people know how many hours a day you spend in prayer. And sometimes we might let out sweet hour of prayer. I'm not saying that Jesus is teaching here that there should be no public prayer, or there should be no congregational prayer meetings. Because even in the book of Acts, we see the church gathering for prayer. We're told that the church was devoted to prayer. That Peter and John, when they were going up to the temple and going through the beautiful gate, they were going up to pray. And we know that the early church, as it grew and as it gathered, it would go to the temple and they would gather in one of its cubicles, I suppose, or rooms, and they would pray together. But I think that it is more like this. It's like an iceberg. Private prayer is to be the main, and it is submerged, if you like. That's the submerged part of an iceberg, if you like. And the public part is the exposed part. But the greater part is unseen. And the exposed is undergirded by the unseen. And I think that is something of what Jesus is teaching us here. Private prayer should be the greater part of our experience. Public prayer, that which is seen, is undergirded by what has not been seen. I just want to quote a paragraph from Carson's take on this matter, but he said, could it be that the prime reason we do not see more prayers answered, that is public prayers, is because we're less concerned with bringing our requests to God than with showing off before men? And then he says, there's a frequently repeated story of a minister in New England who described an elaborate and polished prayer offered in a fashionable Boston church as the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. You see, the person who said that clearly didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. And Carson said, just so. He says, what do I think about when I am praying publicly? Am I so busy scrambling to find expressions to please my fellow worshipers that I'm not really concentrating my attention on God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and scarcely aware of His presence, even though He is the one to whom my prayer was nominally addressed? It's amazing, the hypocrisy of the heart, isn't it? But we're addressing God. We're addressing Him by name. And yet he says, there are times I'm concentrating, instead of concentrating on my attention on God, I'm looking for expressions that please my fellow worshipers. And Jesus says the best way to overcome such evil is to spend time in secret prayer before the Lord. This raises a little question in my mind. Is it ever right, if you like, I guess it's not extremely wrong, but is it ever right to comment on someone's prayer that has been a blessing to you? I'm not sure how you might answer that, but heads are bowed, and as we are listening to the other person praying, we're personally blessed and uplifted and encouraged. And we sense as they're praying within ourselves, amen, amen, thank you, Lord, bless you, Lord. And I can't tell you how many times I have been blessed in hearing the prayers of others. And I could be wrong, and I think we can bless the one who has blessed us. I mean, we do so with other avenues of service. We're grateful for a word preached. We're grateful for a song that was sung or a testimony that was given. And in all of these things, there is a danger, of course, of puffing up. But meek souls who have blessed us and God has used them as a blessing, they're often very humbled and gracious in reminding themselves, even as we thank them for the blessing that they have received, to remain humble before the Lord. I suppose we have to be very careful, but there are sometimes I want to say to those who are interceding and I'm listening, oh, thank you, thank you. I have been so blessed by your address to God. But you see, in our text tonight, even in private prayer, Jesus perceives other dangers. There are dangers in private prayers as well. As I was saying last Sunday night, in Acts of Righteousness, you have the left hand and you have the right hand. We're supposed to go down the straight and narrow, if you like. On the left hand are those who don't pray. No, you're supposed to pray. But when you pray on the right hand, you don't want to fall into the other ditch and pray, as Jesus says in these other things, as babbling to God in private. Look at verse 7. When you pray, notice Jesus said, this is the third time I believe Jesus said, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. And so he contrasts the hypocrisy of the Pharisees with the babbling of the pagans. What was the pagan problem, if you like, pagan practice in prayer? First of all, a pagan has many gods and goddesses. And so prayers had to be addressed to each individually. And then they would repeat themselves time and time again as they addressed the different gods and goddesses. And then by the sheer torrent of words sent into the atmosphere, if you like, they hoped that they would be heard by one of those gods at least, and they would answer their prayer and bless them. Vain repetition is what the King James says. Babbling is more common, of course, than we might think. Sunday evening in London, Ontario, on our way to the church that evening, every Sunday evening about 6:30, a radio station played a Catholic service that repeated over and over and over again, Hail Mary, Mother of God, hear us, bless us, again and again and again and again. Surely that's mindless prayer. Well, it's addressed to the wrong person anyway. We won't go into that this evening, but it's mindless prayer. Thinking that the repetition, the sheer repetition of it all, would draw God's attention to the one who is pleading. We see the same in other religions, of course, the counting of beads in Muslim religions, the counting of the Buddhist prayer wheel as it turns over and over and over again. And the belief is if you repeat it often enough, if you say it often enough, then you will get what you're asking for. Matthew Henry puts it this way, what the fault is that is here reproved and condemned, it is making a mere lip labor of the duty of prayer, the service of the tongue, when it is not the service of the soul. Just mere, what he calls beautifully, lip labor. Now, Jesus is not teaching here, I believe. He does not have in mind that repetition is always vain repetition or mindless repetition. Jesus himself repeated prayers. He repeated the Lord's Prayer. He sometimes used the same words. The psalmist, as you read the Psalms, often they prayed like things. Heaviness of heart often requires expressions of grief and sorrow and pleas, it is repeated to God as we go to God in prayer. Requests unanswered or delayed may need earnest repetition. It is vain repetition that Jesus is speaking about. It is mere babbling, or as Matthew Henry says, it's lip labor. Words spoken without heart engagement, or even without much thought. So you're sitting at the dinner table, and you start to eat, and someone said, did we pray? Oh yes, we prayed. We said our grace. Where was your mind? An example is the Lord's Prayer that he introduces, and we're not going to go into tonight, but the Lord's Prayer, and we see that if there was ever a prayer that was vain repetition, it is the Lord's Prayer. Said over and over again in churches, said over and over again, this model prayer, so that after a while the words are repeated without much thought and without much zeal and without the heart involved. Sunday after Sunday, in school, but not so much now, and I would wish that it might be there, we would rise and we would say the Lord's Prayer. Little thought, not understanding what we're saying, not taught what we're saying, the implications that are found in the prayer, and we'll be looking at those, God willing, in the future. We are to pray with our tongue and with our minds. Our minds are to be engaged. We may need to write out a prayer from time to time, or we may even pray a written prayer, and I think that's legitimate if the heart and the mind are engaged. We may take the Psalms, if you like, and I love to take the Psalms and pray through a psalm using the expressions of the psalmist, using the supplications of the psalmist, and joining my heart with the heart of the psalmist, and it helps me to approach God in prayer. I think we sang one of the hymns of Francis of Assisi tonight, and maybe you've heard of this particular petition, but this is something you could repeat, and you could repeat earnestly before the Lord. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Boy, do we need that in the world today. Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. And then he says, oh, divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. How many people always want to be consoled? But Francis Assisi says, help me more to console others than to be consoled myself. To be understood as to understand, and to love as to be loved. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, and to love as to be loved. And then he says, for it is in giving we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Well, you could pray that. You could memorize that. As long as you don't go on babbling and forget what you're saying, you could say, Lord, let this be true of me. So I think we can use other written prayers. The Anglican prayer book and other prayers are useful to help us, and sometimes it's useful because it primes the pump so that we can pray also. We can also make a wonderful use of the Psalms, as I said, reading them, praying over them, even praying them, making their petitions and praise our petition and praise to God. You see, we're all guilty, aren't we? We can point a finger at other people, but we're guilty of babbling, vain repetition. We need to be careful. Jesus says, don't fall into the right hand, don't fall over into the left. No, he says, when you pray, don't babble, don't use vain repetition like the pagans. Be conscious of this warning so we can reduce, if not eliminate. Why? When there is public prayer offered, where does your mind go? If I am guilty, and I am guilty, but what about the congregation who, when there is public prayer, they turn off their mind? They're thinking about someone else, where something else. They're somewhere else. But concentrating on the public prayer and offering it up to God as the prayer is being said. I was thinking of the priests of Baal when I was preparing the sermon on Mount Carmel. You remember the pagan priests of Baal and how they called upon Baal over and over again to hear and to answer the contest between Elijah and the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, who is the Lord of Israel, who is God. And they set up their altar and they put on the sacrifice, and the idea was that the one who brought down fire from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice, that one was God, whether it was Baal or Yahweh. And so what did the Baalites do? They set up their altar, they put the sacrifice on, the Baalite priests, 400 of them, and they danced and they shouted, and after a while they began to cut themselves, and all day long, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. And after a while, Elijah himself began to mock him and said, well, maybe Baal's off hunting, or maybe he's taking a break somewhere. Shout all the louder, and they shouted all the louder. And then about the evening sacrifice, it is Elijah's turn, and he repairs the altar of the Lord, and he puts the sacrifice on and the wood, and you know how he poured the water on, and then what does he do? His simple words, they're meaningful, they're direct, they're clear, they're not a lengthy prayer. He stepped up, the Bible says, he stepped forward, he prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done all of these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you are turning their hearts back again. And what does the next verse said? Then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the soil, and licked up the water in the trenches. And how long did Elijah's prayer take? About a minute and a half, maybe less, maybe a minute. God heard, God answered, and God was glorified. Lip labor. Lip labor in prayer. Matthew Henry says, though ever so well labored, if that be all, is but lost labor. Is but lost labor. Jesus said they have their rewards, but not from the Father who sees in secret. The heart that cries to God, the groan that ascends to heaven, the simple, simple address, Abba, Abba, Father. Well, one final thought then. Jesus says something more to encourage us if you like to pray righteously. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that comforting? Doesn't that give you a sense of purpose in prayer, a sense of joy as you approach your heavenly Father? It's an important point, isn't it? The pagans, they think that they must inform God. They must inform the goddesses, because their gods and goddesses could not possibly know unless they were informed of all the circumstances and all the situation. And it has to be all explained to them. And so they go on babbling and talking as they explain all the situation, all the circumstances. Because their God doesn't know. Their gods have to be informed. They have to be taught. They have to be directed. So the devotee of these gods, if you like, of necessity must go on to in great detail why the God needs to know and how the need must be met and how the God must meet the need. I've been in prayer services where the petitioner begins to inform God, like you would inform a mortal. But Jesus said it's not necessary to go on babbling, go on vain repetition. All that is needed is a brief outline and the request given. Because our Heavenly Father already knows even before you ask Him. Praise God for that. He knows the circumstance. He knows the situation. He knows what is coming. And He knows how to deal with it. And yet sometimes I've heard, and maybe I've done it myself as well, explain to God that this is how it needs to be dealt with. All is needed is a brief outline. The Heavenly Father already knows. Jesus is not teaching that prayer is unnecessary. Just that it is unnecessary to think God needs us to inform Him, as He knows all things even before the words are on our lips. And so in Psalm 139, even before the word is spoken, God knows what you're going to say. God does not require, as it were, us, in terms of being informed. God encourages prayer for our well-being, for communion with Him, for trust in Him. And James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. Prayer is an expression of our need, not God's. Prayer is an expression that we're acknowledging our dependency to an independent God. Prayer is an expression of our faith in Him, for God is not dependent on us. Prayer is there that we might plead the promises of God, for God loves to have His promises repeated in His ear. And prayer is the pouring out of our hearts and then leaving it with God. And sometimes that's the hardest part, isn't it? Leaving it with God. So we have gone to God, we have prayed, and then we seek the advice of our fellow man. Or we pour into the ear of our fellow man the complaint that we have left with God. Children do not make long speeches to their parents when they want anything, do they? The little boy in Elisha's day, suffering from sunstroke, cried only, "My head, my head." That's how we come to God. We come as little children. We come with love. We come with reverence. We come with dependence. And we cry, "Abba, Father." He knows what we need. He often gives even before we ask. The blessing is on its way. And He always gives more than we ask for. So here, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount warns us of hypocrisy in public prayer, of which I'm guilty. Praying before men rather than praying to God. And here Jesus tells us only those who seek God's glory receive from the Heavenly Father the blessing. He reminds us in private prayer that that is to be the main portion of our prayer life. But we are warned that even in private prayer there is danger. One is heedless repetition of the babbling, as it is put. And He warns us of this, that we get down on our knees, that we engage our mind and we engage our heart, and we just don't say words. And sometimes we have to correct ourselves on our knees, if we can still get on our knees, and correct ourselves and say, "Wait a minute, I've allowed my mind to wander away. Lord, bring me back to the task at hand." Long prayers and verbose prayers, thinking much, asking is the key. The Father already knows we only need to lay the request before Him. Some people think, "I've got to pray an hour or 2 hours a day." Not many of us do that. Maybe a Martin Luther. But it's not the length of the prayer. It's the intensity as one lays his heart before the Lord and trusts the Lord. The Lord who knows all things, and then can get up from their knees, go forth knowing that it's in the hands of the Almighty. Well, let us pray. Oh, Almighty and gracious God, we just bow before You. Lord, You're present with us tonight. Amen. It's hard to believe, but You listen to the sermon and I'm accountable for it. And yet, You're gracious, Lord, and compassionate. You understand our weaknesses and our folly. Because, Lord, if You should deal with us as our sins deserve, who could stand? But, Lord, help us in this matter of prayer. Reminded by Jesus tonight that, yes, when You pray, yes, when You pray, yes, when You pray. But reminding us that in public prayer there are pitfalls. In private prayer there's pitfalls. And how often, O Lord, have we repeated a grace carelessly to get on with the meal? Or how often, O Lord, have we been praying and our mind wandered to other things? Remind us, O Lord, it's not the length of the prayer. Jesus' prayers were often very brief, although he spent all night in prayer. Remind us, Lord, it's not just asking for things, but primarily communion of the heart with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The delight of being in intimate relationship with you in our prayer life. Of sensing, O Lord, that even though you're invisible, you're present, more present than anyone else in the world. And Lord, tonight, again, we need to pray. We need to pray in our prayer meetings, public services, when we visit one another in each other's homes. And we need to close the door and shut out the world and shut out the babble of voices from without and lift up, O God, our eyes to heaven and give you the glory, the praise, and the thanks, and then make our requests and supplications known, praying, O God, for others. Pleading on their behalf, knowing, O God, that their family members and neighbors that are lost, and asking, O Lord, for opportunities, and asking, O God, for your saving power. Advancing, O God, your kingdom, and as we shall see, O Lord, hallowing your name, asking for the forgiveness of sins, and praying, O God, that we might forgive others. And then, O Lord, that your kingdom might advance throughout all the world. Lord. And pray, O God, that your kingdom might come in all its glory and all its power. There's much to pray about. There's much to plead about. But, O Lord, help us to pray, not babble, meaningful, with hearts engaged and minds engaged. Help us, Lord, because we are so helpless. Amen.